In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So Lent is upon us. We've got our crosses all veiled, all of our holy images veiled in anticipation of the resurrection of Jesus. We've got purple all around us. Purple is the color of what? Oh, passion and suffering, right. Passion and suffering. And we kind of dig in with our prayer, our disciplines of prayer and fasting, and we step up those works of mercies during Lent, right? Right, okay, good. Why do we do this? Well, we don't do this to please God as if to earn His favor. A lot of people get that wrong with the disciplines of Lent. We do it to train our bodies, to train the flesh away from the things of this world, so that they don't shackle us down in the end, right? That in the end we be found anchored to Jesus Christ and not to mammon, not to the things that would have us worship them. Today the Word of God brings us to the reason for these types of disciplines. These disciplines that we've had in the Christian life since the beginning that have been commended to us from Jesus Himself. And the reason is because of demonic temptation, something that pretty much the entire world rejects as a possibility today. But we have them because of demonic temptation. All people in the world are subject to temptation, but only Christians have the entire spectrum to deal with, right? There's three for us. There's the world, there's the flesh, and then there's Satan. There's demonic temptation. So we've got them all. Lucky us, right? But the devil is in some ways probably our worst and most powerful enemy that we have in this life. Because it was Satan who tempted the Israelites, who tempted God's people with a golden calf and seduced them to bow down and to give their worship to this thing that they've created instead of to Him. All that they be seduced away from God, that they join the legions of Satan and not the army of God. It was no mistake that Jesus allowed Himself to be tempted by the devil, and that He allowed it especially after His baptism. Immediately, the Bible says, not here in Luke, but in Mark, Mark says immediately Jesus is led straight out to the desert, to the wilderness, by the Holy Spirit. Immediately. Not a few days, not after breakfast, not after He had a rest, but instantly Jesus is driven out to meet satanic attempt in the howling, wasted desert. Well, you're saying, well, what the heck does all this matter to us, Pastor? It matters because here our Lord shows us the very close connection between our baptism and satanic temptation. When Jesus goes out to the wilderness to be tempted, what He's doing is He's showing us what our plight is to look like, what our life is going to look like. Because after our baptism, a target is placed immediately on us. We become the target instantly of the devil and his attacks. Luther said that after a person is baptized, it's kind of like a bullseye is placed right here over the person's heart. A bullseye right here into our heart and leading to our soul. And so it is the plight of everyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ to resist the attacks of Satan and his dark angels. But we've got to know who and what we're going up against, who we're doing battle with. It's very important to know your enemy. We don't just jump into wars without knowing something of our enemy. In World War II, we didn't just jump in without knowing something of Germany and its war machine and Hitler and his maniacal blood religion. Nor should we be ignorant of our greatest enemy, who is Satan. The devil and the other demons are rebellious fallen angels. And so they're evil spirits, we say. Evil in that they stand opposed to God's merciful will. Spirit, in that in their essence, they're imperceptible to the physical senses. You can't just look at one and see one unless the Spirit works on your mind to manipulate your mind to see it. And for the most part, guess what? They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be known by you, unless it's going to aid them in pulling you or someone close to you away from God, away from the faith of the church. That they are spirits means that they have no physical body, no mass, and so they take up no space in the universe. An angel, and fallen angels included, are located where they act, right? We've talked about this in Bible study before. That they are located where they act, where their will is imposed. That's why in the Bible, when angels appear to people, you may have an angel appearing only to some people over here, and then over here, nothing. People don't see it at all, as in the case of Balaam and his donkey. So try to put away maybe some of those notions of angels being these tall, good-looking, handsome, harp-playing men. That's not really what angels are. Angels are utterly terrifying, utterly fierce creatures. And Satan is an evil spirit whose number is legion. And he's been phenomenally successful at seducing untold numbers away from our God. And if we want to resist the temptations of the evil spirit, we've got to know something about their demonic character. You've got to know your enemy. Christ says he is a liar by nature. He lied to Eve in the garden. He lied to Judas, who betrayed his master, convincing Judas that he could remain friends with Jesus' enemies and still be a follower of Christ. And make sure you learn Judas' lesson well. For light has no fellowship with darkness. You can't be friends with Christ and friends of his enemies at the same time. Another one of Satan's weapons against you is to kind of invert the word of God, to turn the word of God and use it against you, to cast doubt on it. And right before the gospel lesson today, if you have time today, go home and read what comes before our lesson. Right before it, we've got Jesus, and he's baptized by John, and the heavens open, and the Father speaks crystal clear. Crystal clear. There's no mistaking. There's no confusion in what God is saying right here. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased, the Father speaks. It is clear and unmistakable. And what does the devil do right after? Right after God declares this, and it's tempting. Look at verse 3. You look hungry from your fasting, Jesus. You look hungry. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, he says. Where God makes a solid declaration, the Word of God speaks clearly. Satan comes along and says, if you are the Son of God, seeking to cast doubt on the sure word of our Lord. And we would be fools. We would be fools to think that he doesn't try the same tactics with us. When you are weak, when you are on the verge of faltering, and it happens to everyone, Satan comes along and he whispers and he says, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you truly love him, how could you have done this? If you are a believer, if you are baptized and you have the promise of salvation and you cling to Christ in faith, why would God let this happen to you? Maybe God has forgotten you. Maybe God has abandoned you. Casting down on the sure and solid word of God. That is the devil's tactic. Don't forget that. Don't forget that, because he uses it well and he knows you well. The devil became who he is, at least in part, because he envied the majesty of God. He was jealous of God. And ever since his own fall, because of pride and envy, this has been his fundamental means that he uses to seduce us away from our God. It was the devil who inspired Cain to murder his own brother Abel. Why? Because Cain was envious. It was the devil who inspired Saul to want to murder David out of envy. And it was the devil who conscripted the scribes and the Pharisees to conspire against even Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because they were envious over him and his popularity with the people. Jesus tells us that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. If our first parents had not have been seduced by the devil, then bodily death and decay never would have entered the race of Adam. It wouldn't be a problem today. But the devil is a murderer in the deepest sense. He seeks to murder both your body and your soul, because one is not enough. He will consume all of you. Because remember, there is a first death. There is a first death. It is the death of the body. And the second death is the death of the soul, the death of the spirit. And it is eternal. And being in hell himself, the devil wants nothing more than to bring human beings to join him in his own eternal damnation and rebellion. Some of the church fathers speak of two mystical bodies on this earth, two mystical bodies that exist in the world. There's the mystical body of Jesus Christ, which is you, the Holy Church, the church militant. But they also said, along with that mystical body, there's also the mystical body of Satan, founded by Lucifer, and it is literally hell-bent on conquering the Holy Church. This is the main reason why the church on earth is called the church militant to begin with, because it is constantly, over and over again, under attack, always bombarded, always with that bullseye over its heart. But the church militant is more than just an adjective. The followers of Jesus have one powerful weapon in battling this fallen angel. And that weapon, my brothers and sisters, is the cross of Jesus Christ. We shall conquer the evil spirit on one condition, that we love Jesus Christ and his holy cross, that we cling to the holy cross, that we venerate the cross. Like the old hymn, cling to the old wooden cross. Jesus' baptism, I mean, it's a spectacular event. I would have loved to have seen Jesus being baptized. You've got the heavens opening up, and then with heaven rent asunder, the divine voice of the Father comes down and declares the sonship of Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes descending down. And you'd expect after that, after this incredible event, you'd expect the rest of Jesus' life to be this kind of glorious coronation of the King of all creation, free of suffering, free of strife, free of torment, free of humiliation. But then the temptation that comes immediately after that in the wilderness puts an end to any of those sorts of notions. He is the man of sorrows. He has come precisely to suffer for us. He has come to die for us. The Savior's way is the way of the Holy Cross. It is not standing atop the temple, raining down glory on all the kingdoms of the earth. It is not turning rocks into stone. The Savior's way is the way of the Holy Cross, the way of the one who must confront Satan head on and do battle with him. And the way of those who would follow after him is exactly the same. Exactly the same. If the baptism of Jesus proclaims his divine identity, "Thou art my son, beloved," then the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness shows us what it looks like to actually be a son of God. To be baptized, to be a follower of Jesus, means to enter the battle. It means to step on to the battlefield. To be baptized means that you are called to stand and fight, to take the sword of the Word of God and beat back the devil with it, just as Jesus our Lord did. Your identity as a child of God is not found in the glory or the bliss or any honor in this world. It's not to be identified with success or pleasures in this life. It is to be found in suffering with Jesus Christ, trotting the way of the wilderness and fighting Satan and his angels. The devil thought that the Holy Cross of Jesus was the sword that was finally going to give him victory over God. And instead, Jesus turned that weapon back around on the ancient serpent, to where the cross is the weapon that slays the devil. Now, I know this has not been the most uplifting of sermons, but it's Lent, I can get away with it. And if it's one that you need to hear, because you need to know your enemy, so that you stand ready. That you stand ready for the spiritual war that you are called by Christ himself to engage in. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around waiting for you like a roaring lion. And he knows you intimately well. And so the summons of Christ this day and every day is this: pick up your cross. Pick up your sword and follow me. Be on guard. Keep watch. Know that you are baptized, and because of that, God himself is your strength. And he will never, never leave you. In Jesus' name.